This morning we focused on the bruised reed, and we looked in the context, we looked at the context of this passage. We saw that this is a scripture that we have interpreted for us right in the New Testament. Just bear me a moment, please. I'm sorry. In Matthew 12, verse 19, we see that Matthew interprets these scriptures as applying and applies them to Christ. So we read from verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, that is Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." So we have no doubt that this passage of scripture is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how it was speaking about him as both God and man, as the man Christ Jesus, our mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's why he's described, "Behold my servant." That's why the Father describes the Lord Jesus as his servant. He isn't speaking to him as his servant, as God, because as God they are equal, but as man the Lord Jesus is the servant of his Father, and he is elect, chosen. He was chosen in his humanity before the foundation of the world, and we were chosen in him, "in whom my soul delighteth." That is, the Father delights in the soul of his Son, in the mediator, and he put his spirit upon him, at his baptism, not the Spirit. He didn't need to give the Lord Jesus the Holy Spirit as God, because he is God. He didn't need any help from the Holy Spirit, but as man he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we saw this morning that verse 2 means, yes, although we know Proverbs 2 speaks about wisdom crying out in the street, that this is to be interpreted that there isn't a striving, a demanding by Christ. He didn't come to enforce his will upon the people as a king might, as we are seeing, and I make no judgment. It may well be right. The government has the power to be shutting down pubs and hotels, etc., in order to control the population. The government has that power. It has a God-given power, rightly used. But this isn't speaking of the use of such power. This is speaking of one, as we saw this morning, who speaks into our hearts, that still small voice of quiet that we saw was the voice of God speaking to Elisha, not in the earthquake, not in the wind, not in the fire, but in that still small voice of quiet. And that is how a soul is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That still small voice speaking in our consciences. And I hope all our consciences are soft and even ready to hear what the Lord will speak in our consciences this evening. Then we saw just how he works, the wonderful way that his gentleness, that a bruised reed he shall not break, and how for a sinner has to come to a point of realizing that he's bruised by sin, and that Christ was bruised for him. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He was bruised for us. And that is the wonderful blessing of a Christian, to know that our sins were carried by Christ. And then we saw too how there are bruises along the way. We saw Peter was bruised. He was bruised in order to show the emptiness of his words, the impossibility of following Christ in his own strength. And then he was wonderfully restored. And we saw in the example of others as well. Well, this evening I'd just like to make some comments about the smoking flax. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. And so we have a similar picture of... We see a similar picture of something very vulnerable and delicate in a smoking flax. You've no doubt you've seen perhaps a candle that you've tried to light, and it's virtually lost its flame. And sometimes it is possible just to bring it back. A fire that has died right down, so there are perhaps no flames, just a glowing ember, and you get the billows out and you squeeze it and you blow on it, and finally the flame is rekindled. Well, a smoking flax is really talking about the equivalent of a candle that is about to go out. I don't think that it's making the imagery is quite the same as a bruised reed. We saw that bruised reed speaks of the natural human condition before conversion. Whereas the smoking flax, we say, well, what was it? What is that? What's that flame that's in that flax? Isn't that a picture of the grace that is given to the believer on conversion? That we are given light by Christ. He is our light. He's the light of the world. He is the one who gives us the light of faith. It's small at first, isn't it? It's described in Matthew 17:20 as a faith as small as a mustard seed. We know that there are stages in the Christian life. We read in 1 John 2 about the threefold stages of the child. We're children, then we're young men, then we're fathers in the faith, and of course it applies to women, the sisters as well. We start as children. We don't know everything. We have to be led, and so we'll just come on to that in a moment. But we start in a most unpromising fashion, don't we? And perhaps some examples of that. First of all, the Lord said in Zechariah 4:10, "Who has despised the day of small things?" That we're not, and that's to say, we're not to despise the day of small things, are we? In the Christian, every Christian starts in the most unpromising state. One wonders how a Christian grows, and that's one of the most exciting things, is to see a Christian grow, to see a change come on new believers, as somehow the impossible becomes possible. Think at how the Lord Jesus, he came to Bethlehem, didn't he? And look how Bethlehem is described in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. If you just give me a moment. Micah 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Out of thee, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." This insignificant little town called Bethlehem was about to be visited by the Son of God. He was going to be born there. And it's so wonderfully remarkable that hundreds of years before it happens, here we find the prophecy. And then we find it fulfilled in the most remarkable way, that Mary and Joseph happened to be required to go and report at Bethlehem to be registered because they were of the tribe of David. And then they arrive there and there's no room in the inn, and what it must have been like for them to have to go into a stable for the birth of the Son of God. What an inauspicious, as it were, beginning. A despised beginning. And yet it was the beginning of the salvation of God's people. The birth of the greatest man that has ever lived. And then we see also in Haggai 2 verse 9, the glory where we see it written, "The glory of his latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace." Well, that second temple was less glorious than the first. But what was it then? How is it that it can be said the glory of his latter house shall be greater than of the former? Is it not because that house was visited by the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it to be said that he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, who is the greatest? There was none greater than John the Baptist. How is it that the most humble believer is greater than John the Baptist? Is it because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Is it because the Spirit of Christ dwells in our hearts by faith? Is it because we are the body of Christ, as we saw this morning, the mystical body? That when we hurt, the Lord hurts. We saw that in relation to Saul. Why persecutest thou me? Is it because we have the Spirit of Christ in us that we are greater than those from the previous dispensation? After all, who would dare to say that we were greater than Moses, greater than Abraham? None of us could say that, could we? Except for the privilege that we have of having Christ in us, of having the full revelation of what those saints longed to look into but couldn't. Not to the extent that we are. And so we find also with this smoking flax, we see perhaps a picture in the smoke. I should say that I've been greatly helped by Richard Sibbes, the Bruised Reed, if you want to read the book. There's some very helpful thoughts in it. We see how he has a smoking flax has both the smoke and the flame. And you could say, as Richard Sibbes says, and I leave it for you to consider how helpful it is, that it rather reflects, doesn't it, the two sides of life as a Christian. There is a sort of smoke of unbelief of the old nature, and then there's the light of the new nature. And those two are contrary one to another, and we find both of them. So you find in Peter's confession of Christ, his great confession halfway through Mark, "Thou art the Son of God." And then, literally, a few moments later, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because he was trying to stop the Lord Jesus going to the cross. You see the light, the light of the flax, where the light of that he's been given by Christ, but then the darkness of his own human understanding. And so you have David before, these are some examples that Richard Sibbes gives, which I think they do shed the same light on it, before the king of Gath. And so it's the most curious account, you might think, in 1 Samuel 21, verse 13, where he makes himself as if he was mad. I think it was, we just go there to 1 Samuel, I think it's King Achish. I'm just double check. 1 Samuel 21, verse 13. 1 Samuel 21, verse 13. And he changed his behaviour before them. That's right, he was afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behaviour before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. So there we have the madness, his madness. Why did he see it necessary to pretend to be mad? Fear gripped him. That was the smoke. And yet, the Lord, he wrote in Psalm 34, verse 18, about this very experience, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." There was also that in him. There was the broken heart and the contrite spirit in him. Then in Psalm 31, verse 22, David writes, "I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes." There's smoke, thinking that he's been lost. And how many Christians go through that and think that that the light that they've got is not sufficient, that maybe they're still in their sins. And when you become a Christian, I think it's particularly difficult at the beginning to hold on to those promises that he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, and that safety, that security we have in Christ. And no man can pluck him out of my hand. And yet there is that insecurity when we start the Christian life, isn't there? Have we really come through? But then in Psalm 31 verse 22 it goes on, "Nevertheless you heard the voice of my supplications." He's assured that his prayer has been heard, and there is the light, there is the fire. Then you had the disciples in the boat, Matthew 8 verse 25, "Lord, save us, we perish." Smoke of unbelief, yet sufficient light for them to call upon Christ for salvation. Then in Matthew 9 verse 24, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." The light of belief, the smoke of unbelief. Jonah, in the whale's belly, "I'm cast out of thy sight." That's the smoke, isn't it? Of believing that he was lost, and yet then there was light, "Yet I will look again toward thine holy temple." Then Paul, the smoke, as it were, of his old nature that is so real to him, "O wretched man that I am." Then, yet, that's in Romans 7, verse 25. And yet he breaks out into thanksgiving to God in the next verse. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Those two natures, very real to him, as they should be to us. And then we see, too, how the Lord Jesus will not extinguish the smoking flags. That's he who has begun a good work will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. We find in Philippians chapter 1. So we see how he bears with the doubts of his people. With Thomas, he bore with his doubts in John chapter 20. He allowed him to put his hands in his wounds, his fingers in his wounds. Then the wavering, the doubting of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus graciously drew alongside them and told them how wonderful it would have been to. He explains the Old Testament scriptures and how they all spoke of him. And then they said afterwards, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke to them?" And then, although Peter, we touched on this morning, although Peter denied Christ, the Lord Jesus could have denied him, couldn't he? But he didn't deny him. He said, "Peter, I have prayed for thee." Wonderful, isn't it? He prayed for Peter. That Satan, that although Satan was going to, what's the word? He was going to sift him. Yet the Lord Jesus had prayed for Peter. And Peter was rescued and he was converted and he was far stronger for what for that experience, wasn't he? That light burns so much brighter. He was an apostle. He was an apostle for the Jews, the lead apostle, really, when we read in Acts. And then just as Paul, who started, what an inauspicious start he had, persecuting the church. And then the light shone in his soul and he went on to go and reach those great heights of being the apostle to the Gentiles. And how he had to really do business with God, and how he was brought low to realizing that he was the chief of sinners, and in order to be raised up, in order for that light to burn so brightly in him. So we see the Lord Jesus, he guards that smoking flax. And in Genesis 33, you might remember that when Jacob met with Esau, Esau wanted to go them to go together, and but Jacob had to say, "Look, I can't. I've got to drive the cattle softly." Genesis 33, verse 14. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servants, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And it's very important that Christians are allowed to go softly, to go gently. We aren't thrust into the heat of a battle at once. We're not taken up the mountain route. If you think of the people of Israel, they didn't. They had a circuitous route until they were ready. They were not taken through the hottest of the enemy territory until they were ready, because the Lord knew that they would fail if they were confronted with too great an obstacle. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He became as a nursing mother to the children, to the flock. He became all things to all men in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. And that's very important for us, isn't it? It's sometimes easy for us to be overbearing with other believers and not to bear with them in their weakness. I think that the strong need to bear with the weak, don't they? And we need to be encouraging each other and not driving each other. The Lord Jesus, even when his disciples were sleeping, he sort of emphasised, he sympathised with them. Perhaps there was a reprimand, but it was done gently. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26, verse 41. And then the marks of the smoking flax, that we're very aware of those two states that we spoke about. So in Song of Songs we read, I'm very dark but lovely, the darkness of the corrupt nature. Song of Solomon 1 verse 5. And then, but the loveliness of Christ who saved us. And we must beware of false reasoning. We must beware of becoming too extreme. Again, the idea that we may not be saved at all because we've committed some terrible sin. But the prodigal son, he got it right. He knew he deserved to be treated as a servant. And he knew he deserved not to be called a son, but he didn't deny his sonship to his father. We must be careful not to become accusers of the brethren. That is Satan's role, isn't it? In Revelation 12, verse 10. And so we must always be there to encourage people, even in the tenderness of where they are in the faith. You see, not all Christians have strong faith, but all Christians have precious faith. So we are there to nurture that precious faith. Because the light that we're given, it's given by God, the Father of lights, who, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And if that light is kindled in the heart of a believer, it's going to be fueled. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. And it makes us have regard to God's word. Those who claim to be Christians but disregard God's word, well, they do it because there is no light in them. So we must be careful to walk in the light of God's word. That's that wonderful verse we have in Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. All of us will know the experience of when we became Christians, that joy of having God's word suddenly make sense to us. Have God's word as our guiding light. If we approach the Bible with worldly wisdom, then we will become an enemy of God. And we have to be so careful, don't we, to be those who sit under the Word of God. Modern criticism, which started in Germany, is so dangerous for the life of the Christian, which will seek to rationalise that which the human heart needs to submit to. We need Christ's light to keep Christ's word. He says, the Lord Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3 verse 8, I know thy works, behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. It's a great commendation. The church in Philadelphia were not criticised, but the comment was, thou hast a little strength. It's what we need, isn't it? We need a little strength, because that little strength will be made great strength. It's the mustard seed faith, isn't it? How a little faith will set all on fire. Well, we need to be ever giving oxygen to that desire for more of God. We should be aware of the wretchedness of our state and always looking to the Lord who can deliver us. As we saw in Romans 7 verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me of this body of death? Friends, we must never give in to the body of death, but we must always be looking to the one who's able to deliver us from the body of death. We want to be more faithful. We want to know the victory of overcoming faith. In Romans 1, Paul speaks about going from faith to faith, from faith to increasing faith. The Christian life's never about going backwards, it's always about going forwards. It's about that light starting as a flax, as a smouldering flax, becoming a flame that will light the way for others. We are to be lights on a hill, aren't we? There's no place for that flax to be allowed to extinguish. Of course, it can't extinguish, because that light's been given by the Lord. But it is a light that we need to constantly bring to him, to be given more oxygen, to be given the ability to fan into the Lord, to fan it into a great flame of usefulness and faithfulness in the service of Jesus Christ. Amen.